Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. It is good to gather with you as it is each and every Sunday. And if this is your first time, especially welcome to you. Before we get into our sermon text this morning, I did want to mention today we're in the book of Galatians, but then next week we're going to take just a 1 week break, and Mark is actually going to be preaching a sermon on fasting. I know we just announced that we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting, and I don't know where everybody is with that, their experiences with that. You may hear a week of prayer and fasting and think, wait, I'm not going to eat for an entire week. I should come and eat some bacon before we get started with that. But what Mark's going to teach us on from God's word is, what does it mean to fast? Why do we even do that? What's the purpose of that? Why is that a part of the spiritual disciplines that we can incorporate into our lives? And just want to let you know that there is freedom for you to fast for as much or as little as you would like to in the midst of that week, which he'll share a bit more about that. So as you anticipate that, don't be anxious, don't be nervous. God's inviting us to join together in doing something as we seek him through prayer and through times of fasting, whether that be one meal or multiple meals over that week. So just want to give you a little preview of that before we get to that week. Now I'm going to invite Allison. She's going to be reading our sermon text today out of Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians 3:10-14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, great is your name and greatly to be praised. God, you are full of loving kindness, of mercy and grace. And God, we need all of those things today. God, we need to experience them today. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in power through your preached word and minister your loving kindness, minister your mercy, minister your grace to us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a strange and scary phenomenon that can happen if you ever go scuba diving. A diver can get down deep enough in the water where he or she can't readily see the surface of the water, not knowing maybe exactly what their depth is, and can get disoriented along the way. Disorientation can happen because of maybe a silt cloud that gets in front of you and it blocks all visibility, or maybe you have a blown eardrum because you went too deep too fast, or even a weird thing like seeing a fish swim by upside down. One diver describes one of these weird instances. He said, "I was in a shipwreck once that had landed on its side. Toilets and tables were sticking out of what should have been the wall. Portholes underfoot, and it was dark. I would start to orient to it and get all twisted around, not knowing which way was up." See, because of buoyancy and the weightless feeling that we can have in being in the water, it can become difficult to know which way is up. And if it isn't resolved, it could lead to death. Now, there are a lot of methods to help you not become disoriented when diving. One simple and common method is to see which direction the bubbles go. They always go up. This same diver said, "About every 5 minutes, I would realize my exhalation bubbles were going sideways and reorient myself to the right direction." Last Sunday, we jumped back into our sermon series, Amazing Grace, a series where we're walking through the book of Galatians. And Paul, who's the author of this letter, is writing to a group of churches that have become spiritually disoriented. They've begun to listen and follow false teachers who are preaching a false gospel, saying to them, "You not only need Jesus to save you from your sin, but you also essentially need to become Jewish." So the Galatians have started to believe that a person can be justified. The word justified means be made right with God, not just by faith, but by faith plus works. In particular, trying to follow the Old Testament law. They've gotten turned around. and they don't know which way is up. And so Paul is writing to help reorient them to what is true. But as we'll see in our text today, this is not simply a theological matter. Certainly it's theological, but that's not all that it is. No, Paul says that you are cursed if you rely on your works to be right with God. That's strong language. So this isn't just theological, it's a matter of life and death. But life and freedom are possible. They're possible not because we figure it out. They're possible not because we contribute to it, but because of the good news of the gospel that we see all throughout the Bible, all throughout Galatians. The good news that we see in this text that tells us that Jesus came to rescue us from this curse, from condemnation, and he did this by taking on the punishment that you and I deserve. He became a curse for us. And so Paul wants to help the Galatians see. He wants to help us see that since Jesus came to rescue us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, let us then live by faith in him. See, the Galatians needed to be reminded of this truth. And the reality is, you and I need to be reminded of it as well. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you're just checking out who Jesus is, all of us can subtly stray away from the truth. All of us can become disoriented and begin to think and live as if we must, as if we can contribute to our salvation, to our standing with God. You and I can forget which way is up. But this text is like bubbles of grace to reorient us and lead us upward as well. And so my hope today is that we will all reorient to the truth, or maybe for some of us come to understand the truth for the very first time, that we can have life now and forever, not because of our efforts, but because we live by faith in Jesus who became a curse for us. So let's get into Galatians chapter 3, and may God bless the preaching of his word. Last week, as we jumped back into the book of Galatians after being in our Advent series, Mark highlighted the main thesis statement of the whole letter, which we find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." But then Mark showed us at the beginning of chapter 3 how Paul is perplexed by the Galatians. He says someone's bewitched them. It's as if they are put under a magical spell that's led them astray. We also saw that the blessing that comes to them comes not by works, but through faith. And he uses Abraham as an example of that. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that God speaks to Abraham and says he's going to bless Abraham, and he's going to bless the world through Abraham. This has always been about redemption. This blessing of redemption is going to come through Abraham and his family line. And because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared right with God because he trusted in him. But why does it really matter if we add a little bit of work to our salvation? I mean, the Galatians aren't outright rejecting Jesus. They're just adding to what he's done. I mean, is that really that bad of a thing? Right? Like if I have a meal and I don't quite like the taste, I might add a little salt to it, but it's still the same meal. I mean, maybe this is just like a little bit of extra credit. Right? Like, Jesus, you did a lot of work, but let me just do a little bit extra. Maybe I'll get some bonus points. Well, now Paul's going to show us that not only can you not be justified by works, it's a lot worse than that. You're actually under a curse if you do, which leads to our first point. We are all under the curse of the law. Verse 10 begins by saying, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." The "for" here is tying all of this together. He's saying that if you do this, if you rely on the works of the law, this is what your reality is. It isn't blessing. It isn't extra credit. You are under a curse. So let's break this down a little bit and try to understand what he's saying here. What does it mean to rely on the works of the law? To rely on something is to depend on it. If I'm a reliable friend, then my friends can count on me. If I have a reliable car, or if I'm relying on my car to get me from point A to point B, then I can trust that it will achieve that goal. So if someone relies on the works of the law, that means that he or she believes that by doing these things, by obeying the law, it will get them something. And that something is a right standing with God. Relying on them means they are putting their trust in their ability. Now, on one level, that doesn't seem that bad, right? I mean, obedience matters. So why is someone under a curse if they're just trying to obey God's law? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" A curse isn't a magic spell or a hex put on you. It's a consequence. And Paul here is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. It comes in as a concluding statement in a long list of curses that will be on those who don't walk in obedience to the law that was given by God through Moses to his people. And the key word here is all. You may keep part of the law, you may keep most of the law, but if you don't keep all of the law, you will be cursed. It's all or nothing with no in between. Why is that the case? I mean, that seems a little intense. I mean, nobody's perfect, right? Right, nobody's perfect, no one but God. And that's the core issue. See, God in his holiness, God in his perfection can't be in relationship with anyone who is not also perfectly holy, or that would taint and compromise his holiness. This isn't just something that comes up, though, after the law is given in the book of Deuteronomy. We see it emerge all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, the first humans God created in his image, were meant to dwell with him in perfect community and perfect relationship. But they decided they didn't want to be under God's rule. They wanted to rule their own life. And so they rebelled against God. They didn't believe God. They wanted to go out on their own. So what happens in that moment? We see God pronounces curses. He gives consequences to each of them, places them on humanity and on the deceiving serpent. He says things like, your marriage will be hard, work will be hard, life will be hard. Something that all of us can relate to, all of us have experienced. And in this, the ultimate curse and consequence is given. Adam and Eve are removed from God's loving presence. They're given over to their desire to be in charge, their desire to live life apart from God, their desire to rely on themselves and their own abilities. In that moment, they experience spiritual death and ultimately will experience physical death. But even in this, God gives a glimmer of hope of future redemption that one day one will come who will crush the head of the serpent. Last week, we saw that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, but a lot happens in between that day and the day Jesus is born, including lots of continued rebellion, lots of disobedience, and the giving of the law, which Mark will talk more about next week. So if God gives the law and people are cursed for not keeping the law, then what's the purpose of the law? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, in a section of scripture talking about very similar things. He says this, chapter 3, verse 24, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No one will be made right with God by doing this. Why? Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, the law in and of itself isn't bad. It's just impossible for us to actually keep all of it. That means that the law was never intended to justify. It was always meant to point humanity to their need for redemption from God. The law actually shows us how much you and I need a savior. See, even in the Old Testament system, when someone sinned, they had to offer various sacrifices. Obedience mattered then, and it matters now, but it wasn't their obedience or their sacrifices that saved them. It wasn't what made them right with God. Even then, it was about faith in him. It was recognizing and believing that they cannot make themselves right no matter what they did. It was only by grace. It was only by the mercy of God. See, at the end of the day, both then and now, this is a matter of who is in view, you or God. Who can justify you or God? See, even if you've never read the Bible before, even if you know nothing about God and his law, we all have ways that we try to justify ourselves, whether those be religious or irreligious things. External rules and laws that we're trying to follow, whether they're from someone else or we make them up on our own, whatever it is that you can do to make yourself feel right, to make yourself feel okay, to make yourself feel good or at least better than the person sitting next to you. But all of those things will never work. As one pastor put it, there is a dead end sign over the path of the law. Not just because it doesn't go anywhere, not because it just can't achieve what you want to make yourself good and right before God, but because it will lead to death and condemnation in the end. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all overestimate our ability and underestimate our problem. And that's why we need rescue. People need to be rescued when they can't free themselves from their predicament. And that's Paul's point in all of this. It's why he's so fired up, because you can't fix your biggest problem. You can't remove the problem of your rebellion through your self-sufficiency. You can't perform spiritual heart surgery on yourself. See, we are all under the curse of the law. So then what do? The answer is faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." To live by something is the bottom line of your lives. It's what governs you, what guides you. And here Paul quotes two more verses from the Old Testament to make his point that the law and faith don't operate in the same sphere. Verse 12 is saying, you can be justified by the law if you can keep every aspect of it. But as we said, that is a crushing impossibility. But we know, Paul says, he's reminding the Galatians of what they already know to be true. We know that no one is actually justified or made right by works, whether it be your good behavior or checking the boxes of the law. Why? For the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. It's a short book of the Bible in the Old Testament, and Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's telling God's people in that moment who are finding themselves in a bad spot that rescue will come, but it's not going to come through self-actualization. It's not going to come through pride. It's not going to come through what you can do. It will come by faith. Brothers and sisters, it's always been about faith. This is the amazing freeing news both then and now. But what exactly is this faith that he's talking about? So I think sometimes in our culture and even in the church, we can speak of faith in an abstract way. We could say things like, I have a strong faith, or I'm part of a faith community, or I have faith that that thing that I hope will happen will work out. But the faith that Paul is talking about is not an abstract idea. It has to be connected to an object, faith in something, faith in someone, but it isn't faith in faith. No, see, Paul here is not calling the Galatians and us to have some kind of amorphous faith. He's calling us to have faith in God and who he is. Faith in the faithfulness of God to bring about our rescue and our redemption. Faith in him and his ability to do that, not ours. So how is this rescue possible? Because the object of our faith isn't ourselves and what we can do. It's in the one who became a curse for us. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Being under a curse is about being captive and enslaved, unable to get yourselves out from under it. And so what we need is redemption. We need to satisfy the requirements of our release. And that's what Jesus came to do. As we just celebrated during the Advent season, Jesus set aside his eternal glory to come and dwell among us in the midst of the mess. In his Hebrews chapter 2, it says, Jesus was like us in every way, meaning that while he was fully God, he was also fully human, navigating life in a broken world, called to worship and obey God fully, Verse 12 says that the one who does the law shall live by the law. Jesus did the law perfectly. He was the only one who could. He didn't do it though to justify himself. He had no sin. He did this as an act of perfect obedience to his Father. He did this to fulfill the requirements of the law. He did this for you. He did it for me. But that was only part of it. See, because of our rebellion, because of your effort and my effort to self-justify, we stand rightly condemned. The ultimate consequence, the ultimate curse for this is death and eternal separation from God, but Jesus came to fix that. He came to fix it though, but he didn't phone it in. He didn't do it from a distance. He didn't just speak up for us, advocating for our release. He wasn't cheering us on from the sidelines, saying, "You can do this. Just try a little harder, do a little better. I'm here to cheer you on. You've got this." No, he took our place. He became a curse for us. This is strong language to say that Jesus took on our punishment for our sin. He took on our punishment for our self-justification, Jesus alone, and he did so by dying a horrific death on a Roman cross. That's why Paul gives this Old Testament quote here. Perhaps even at one point, Paul used this text from Deuteronomy to show why Jesus wasn't blessed but cursed. Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, and the church was upholding this man who had died on a cross, and perhaps Paul said, "He can't be the Messiah. He's hanging on a tree. The Bible very clearly says if you're hanging on a tree, you're cursed. He can't be the one who's gonna help us." But then God, by his grace, opened Paul's eyes. He saw the cross for what it was, for what it is, freedom and redemption and grace. It was my sin that held him there. He did become a curse and he became one for me, Paul came to realize. That's what makes the cross of Christ and the reality of the gospel scandalous. I think it's why the Galatians have a hard time with it. It's why we often can have a hard time with it. It's a radical move from God. It doesn't make sense that you and I would do nothing to be redeemed. It doesn't make sense that Jesus, God in human flesh, who did nothing wrong, does it all, pays it all. See, our natural inclination is to feel the need to earn, to feel the need to merit something. Our whole world operates that way. Like I said earlier, we tend to overestimate our ability and underestimate our problem. But the gospel message that Paul is declaring, the crucified Christ he's exalting, the truth he wants to reorient the Galatians in us too, is an assault on our self-sufficiency. And in that, church, is freedom. See, Paul's reminding the Galatians, he's reminding us of the amazing reality that what God rightly demanded from you, perfect obedience, something you can't do, he gave to you in and through Jesus. And on the cross when Jesus died, then and there, the wrath of God was satisfied. See, what Paul doesn't want the Galatians to miss, what he doesn't want them to set aside amidst all the noise of the false teachers and their teaching, is that they did nothing and can do nothing to release themselves from this curse. And it's that is how they will experience the blessing of Abraham and favor with God. Verse 14 says, so that, this is why Jesus did this, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles or come to the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, that we might receive life and freedom from him. See, it wasn't just for them, it's for everyone. It's how any of us will experience this blessing of redemption. It's good news for our neighbors and the nations. Jesus alone neutralized the curse by being the perfect law keeper and becoming a substitute for imperfect law breakers, like the Galatians, like you, like me. And he didn't do this out of duty, he did it out of delight. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. So how can any of us experience this freedom and this redemption? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. What exactly does that look like? Well, first we have to understand there's a difference between redemption accomplished and redemption applied. When Jesus willingly went to the cross, he declared, "It is finished." He accomplished his redemptive mission by becoming a curse for us, paying the penalty for our sin, but that didn't immediately save or redeem everyone. No, in order for redemption to be applied, each person must repent and believe. In other words, you have to acknowledge your sin. You have to acknowledge your self-sufficiency and turn away from that and have faith that Jesus is the only one and the only way for you to be forgiven of your rebellion and reconciled to God. See, all of us are born into this world dead in our sin, spiritually disoriented, the spiritual zombies, really, the walking dead. And the only way any of us can come alive, the only way any of us can be redeemed and restored to God is not by your own efforts. If you're spiritually dead, there's no spiritual life. If you drive over to the cemetery in Fairfax right now, there's not a lot of action happening there. Right? If you're spiritually dead, you need life to come to you to be able to do that. And it's by faith in the one who became a curse for you that brings you that life. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you believed? Is Jesus alone the object of your faith? If not, let me implore you to turn away from any other means of being right with God. Confess that you're a sinner to God and that your only hope in life and death is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you want to learn more about that, we mentioned the class Christianity Explored. It started, this session started last week, so we invite you to come out to week two. It's this Wednesday evening. We would love for you to come and hang out with you and talk to you more about what it means to know and follow Jesus. Now, for those of you who've already experienced redemption through Jesus, who have seen it applied to your life by faith, I don't want us to also miss something in this. See, you and I come alive by faith, but we also stay alive by faith. We don't move on from it. The righteous shall live by faith. So you and I may love grace, but we also have a hard time with it. Do you know the saying, there are two sides of the same coin? It means there are two different things that may not seem related to one another, but they're both trying to deal with or address the same situation. I don't have a coin that's big enough for you to see, so just imagine this is a coin. Giant frisbee here. When you and I struggle with grace, when we get disoriented with the truth of the gospel, we can find ourselves either leaning towards legalism, so that's one side of the coin, meaning that we have to do a lot of stuff in order to earn favor with God. So we can struggle with that. Okay, let me make sure I'm reading my Bible enough. Let me make sure I'm coming to church enough. Let me make sure I'm serving enough. Let me make sure I'm raising my kids the right way. Let me make sure I'm doing whatever it is. And that's how God's going to love me and accept me. But we go, wait a minute, that's not right. So then we can flip the coin over and we lean towards license. License is, well, it doesn't really matter because Jesus did everything. So it doesn't really matter how I live. I can do whatever I want. So I just kind of live a life of license. They're two sides of the same coin. And we can be tempted to think that what we need to do to not be legalistic and not be licentious is to balance the coin. Okay, let me just keep trying to balance the coin, right? We can think that's the way to achieve this. But the problem with that is that the coin still has self at the center of it all. Still what I can do to make myself right with God. It's all about what I'm doing or not doing to manage my life, to manage my sin. What this text in all of Galatians is helping us see is that we don't need to balance the coin, we need to throw it away. We need to throw it away. It's about grace through faith in the one who became a curse for you. Listen to me. There really is nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor or to lose it. Because Jesus loved you so much, he became a curse for you. So now you can live by faith and following after him. Now you can keep your eyes on him, setting your mind and your heart on who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do for you. This is who Jesus is. He's your righteousness. He's your sanctification. He's your redemption. Jesus is your advocate. He is your king. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the living one. He is the one who has come and who will come again. Obedience in this life matters, but now it flows from a changed life, not to get life. Not to earn favor with God, but as an act of worship and love because he is God and he is good. So brother, sister, set the inner navigation of your heart and your mind to orient around Jesus. He is the anchor of your soul. Now, I know that can be challenging. Sounds good right now, but we're gonna walk out of these doors in a little while. And we're gonna go back to life and work and family and friends. It's easy to get disoriented. It's easy to lose track of which way is up. It's easy to subtly add to the gospel or think that our standing with God changes based off what I do or don't do. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. It's why we as a church are spending time in it. It's why we preach the gospel again and again and again at this church. Because if we're honest, when we come in here, a lot of weeks we have struggled or are presently struggling to believe the gospel. We can all be tempted towards some version of faith plus works instead of faith alone and Christ alone. And so we need to be refreshed in the reality that Jesus became a curse for us, and that transforms everything. How we live, how we love, how we work and play and rest, all of it is renewed, all of it transformed because Jesus set us free and Jesus is King. As Tim Keller famously said, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. In other words, the righteous shall live by faith isn't just about the beginning of your journey with Jesus. It's about your present place on the journey with Jesus. You never move on from it. You never move away from it. You never move on from him. Life from beginning to end is found through the faith in the one who became a curse for you. This has been helpful for me recently in a few different ways. So often we identify ourselves by what we do. If someone asks you what you do for work, we tend to respond with not what I do, but I am. I am a teacher. I am a lawyer. I am a car salesman. I am a mechanic. I am a pastor. That's an identity statement. Why do we do that? Why do we say I am? I think it's because we feel some sense of security and value in what we do. And in the midst of my own life and making a vocational transition, going from being a full-time pastor to the marketplace and being serving our church as a non-staff pastor, I've had to wrestle with that. Who am I? Is this all that I am? But God has helped me by reminding me that my identity is not found in my vocation, it's found in Christ. He's helped me to live by faith. And you know what? And next week, I'll need help again. Probably tomorrow. Maybe when I walk out of here today, to be reminded again where my identity is found. Maybe some of you need to be reminded of that this morning. Listen, you are not what you do. It's a part of who you are, but it doesn't define you. It's not where you get your ultimate value from. Where else do you need help to live by faith? I mean, life is hard. The world we live in is challenging. I find myself recently feeling under spiritual attack or feeling discouraged and discontent. Maybe some of you have as well. Maybe you're coming in here struggling with sin in a particular way and you felt crushed by shame or condemnation, but that's why a text like this is so good for you, so good for me. In light of what we've seen and been reminded of this week, if you get bad news at work or bad news at home or bad news at school, if you find yourself struggling with sin, if you're distracted or discouraged or disoriented, come back to who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's doing for you. You are blessed in Christ. You are blessed by Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this: what then shall we say to these things? Listen to this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is who we have faith in. I need to be reminded of that this past week. Maybe you do as well. As the great hymn, Rock of Ages, says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Friends, it's exhausting and disorienting to try and maintain a life of works. It doesn't lead anywhere good. Let go of that and cling to Christ. reorient your life around him, follow after him, and may he revive your heart and your mind and your soul by his grace for your good and for his glory. Amen.